All right, today I've got two titles for this message. The first one was The Thoughts of David. But then as I actually got into this message more, I thought Perseverance was probably a better title. I'm going to start by actually advocating for another pastor's message. So Wednesday night, Pastor Jeremy took a break from verse-by-verse teaching, and he did a really great study on faith using the life of Jacob. He walked through Joseph and Jacob's lives and pointed out that too often we only believe what we see. I don't know if you guys have that problem, but it hit me pretty hard when he taught on a Wednesday night. And if we only believe what we see, well, guess what? It's not faith. It's a good companion study to what we're going to talk about this morning, which is perseverance. A few weeks ago, after service, I was sitting in the back, and I was talking to Jeremy and just contemplating the day's events on a Sunday morning. And I looked around, and I thought, am I a fraud? I know, that's not what you want to hear. Here I am, a Christian, a pastor even, and yet I get it wrong on a fairly regular basis. I look at some of you and think you guys actually get it right a lot more than I do. Your guys look all put together and your lives are in order. Yeah, I know. These aren't what you should be hearing from your future senior pastor. I get that. I do love Jesus. I do want to get things right. I do want to love others the way that Jesus does. But sometimes it just simply doesn't work out that way. Sometimes there are evil thoughts. Sometimes there's no patience. Sometimes I do the very things I don't want to do. Sometimes bad things happen that I have no control over, and there are consequences from it, like trauma and PTSD. Then I'm left sitting here on a Sunday morning asking if I'm a fraud, or is the Christian life just really hard sometimes? These kinds of philosophical conversations led me to the life of David. It's no secret, if you've heard me teach before, I love David and I love studying David's life. The main reason I like to study David so much is he makes Peter look like a saint. David had the highest highs and the lowest lows. One minute he's on the mountaintop with God, only to find himself in the pit a few days later. The question I have for David is, how did he go on? How did he keep going? How is David able to function in day-to-day life with the thoughts he must have been struggling with? How was he able to persevere through the trauma in his life, and that is this life? Perseverance means persistence in doing something despite difficulty. It's the textbook definition. Or simply put, keep on keeping on. I'm going to quote the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. You don't get to the promised land without going through the wilderness. You don't get there without crossing over hills and mountains. But if you keep on keeping on, you can't help but reach it. It's pretty inspiring. So our question today, how do we keep on keeping on when life is hard? This morning we're going to walk through the life of David and examine his frame of mind and see if we can pick up some insights on how we as Christians can persevere and at the very least learn how to keep moving forward so we don't stay stuck. Because if we stay stuck, we're useless for the work that God has for us. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 16, so turn over there. I am going to call out a lot of other scriptures as we go, but I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them or we will never get through this morning. So if you're a note taker, there's going to be plenty of scripture references. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start in verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you, and I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Skip down to verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now skip down to verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose, and then he went to Ramah. So some things I want to call out in these verses. First, God picked David. Here's where you can have your predestination versus free will debate. Sure, God picked David, but why did he pick David? When Saul was disobedient to the Lord's commands, we get these words from 1 Samuel 13. This is from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you. God emphasized to Samuel when he said, hey, don't look at the outward appearance like men do. That's how men judge things. That's not your job. God is looking at the heart. And when God looked at David, David's heart belonged to the Lord. That's awesome. David, even as a young man, has a testimony that his God is bigger than anything in front of him. He might be the youngest and the smallest of his family, but his heart is devoted to God 100%. We also get another testimony from God that Saul didn't have. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Jumping ahead a bit, but we never see the Spirit of God leave David like it left Saul. Never happens. Not throughout his entire life. Saul didn't commit the unforgivable sin when he sacrificed in Ramah. Do you know that? It's not unforgivable. Saul committed the unforgivable sin when he turned his back on the Lord. That's what Saul did. God says of David at the very beginning of his calling that the Spirit was on David from that day forward, meaning it never left. How would you feel if God said of your life, this person has the heart I'm looking for, and my Spirit will never depart from them. It's never going to depart from you. Would that give you boldness? Would that make you think that you could conquer any trial that comes your way? Would me. Would that make you think that no matter what happens to you, that you would be able not just to survive it, but have victory at the end of it? When we come to Jesus, we start the very same way. We do. We're born again, a new creation in Christ. We're young men and women in the faith, just like David here in 1 Samuel. We should have assurance that whatever we have to endure is for the glory of God. Assurance that God will never leave us, that His Spirit will never depart from us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 13. This is verses 5 through 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? This is actually quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is an Old Testament promise that God will never leave us. So what can man really do to us? The logical answer is nothing. Nothing. Man can destroy and hurt the physical body, but mankind can never touch the soul. It's impossible. This should give us boldness to go forth and conquer for the Lord. This is the boldness we need to go through the wilderness to reach the promised land, as the Reverend said. If that weren't enough encouragement, Jesus gives us even more. This is from John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. It says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I, Jesus says, will come to you." Jesus gives us a better promise than even David received. The Spirit will never depart from us because he's in us. The Holy Spirit literally becomes a part of our DNA, a part of who we are. Having the Holy Spirit in us is one way we persevere, like David did. But back to David. He's been anointed king. Cool. That's awesome. Good job, David. Young man, gets crowned, right? But Saul is still on the throne. David's brothers are still older and bigger than him. David is still tending sheep. Congratulations, you're the new CEO of Walmart. Please continue cleaning these toilets for the next 20 years. David could have been bitter that he wasn't immediately placed on the throne. He could have been angry and told his dad to find someone else to tend the sheep. After all, he's the king now. But what do we see? Saul starts to be tormented by evil spirits. He decides he needs someone to play music to comfort him. Please play some worship music. That'll put me in a better mood. Someone says, "I know. Pick David, the new king kid, because that won't end in absolute disaster." 1 Samuel 16, verses 19 through 21. "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." David had to have seen this as his way in. Okay, I was anointed king, but I'm still tending sheep. All right, God, you have a plan. Not the promotion I thought it would be, but you're in control. Then he's invited to the palace to be the king's official armor bearer. Wow, finally a step in the right direction, right? But it was a baby step, because David was still going back and tending his father's sheep at the same time. And now he's also taking care of a crazy guy named Saul. David's promotion was to be busier for the Lord. And that's often how it works. David never shows bitterness towards God for his circumstances, though. Not once. He faithfully tends to Saul and to Jesse's flocks, and he has a humbleness about him. It's easier to persevere when we don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. It's during this time that the Philistines attack Israel, and we get the familiar story of David and Goliath. I'm sure you guys know this story well, so I just want to pick out a key part. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 to 37. "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Fine, go, and the Lord be with you." I don't think Saul really believed it was going to work out too good. You know what I mean? David says some bold things here. I mean, really bold. How could he be so bold? How could David have such confidence? Well, because his confidence wasn't in himself, was it? Notice that even the victories over the lion and the bear are God's victories. It was the Lord that delivered David from the lions and from the bears, not David. David doesn't say, I trained 5 hours a day to fling a rock at a blade of grass at 100 paces. Of course David trained 5 hours a day to fling rocks at blades of grass. It was either that or talk to the sheep. I'm sure he was highly trained in slingshots. But David knew that even with all his practice, God is the one that determines the outcomes. His faith was in the Lord. David had this assurance because God picked him and placed his spirit upon him from the very beginning. When David came up against overwhelming odds, they didn't seem that bad when God was on his side. Paul's words from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Boldness, right? Why is it when we come up against the Goliath of our own that we don't have the same boldness as David? We're given the same promises, the same assurances. Shouldn't we have the same attitude? Sometimes we falter like the other Israelites that day and think that Goliath is too big for our God. David was young. He was enthusiastic, energetic, and he didn't have much trauma in his life at this point. So God was huge, and he could defeat anything. But things start to change in David's life. Chapter 17, verses 50 to 51. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him. And then he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Skip down to verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David's victory is what rallied the Israelites, and they chased the Philistines, and ultimately they have this great victory. Yay! It's awesome! But notice what David does. David said at the beginning of the battle that Goliath would be just like a bear or a lion. Except, Goliath wasn't a bear or a lion. He's a man. And men aren't designed to kill each other. In fact, our own government goes to great lengths to overcome the natural psychology of man and train people to kill their enemies. There's a fascinating book. It's called On Killing. It's written by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. It actually goes over the psychology of how armies throughout the centuries have trained men to overcome the hardwiring we have from God to not kill each other. It's a terrifying book, but a really good book too. This is clearly a traumatic event in David's life. He's killed his first man and then cut off his head. That's not nothing. And even walked around with it, paraded it around. Trauma is one of those things that affects you whether you realize it or not. Some trauma is done to us. Sexual assault, someone trying to kill you, a horrific accident, maybe parents that were unloving and cruel. Other trauma we inflict on others. Killing people, assaulting people, being the one that caused an accident, being the cruel or unloving parent. Some of it's sin, some of it isn't. But all has lasting and damaging effects. David didn't sin. His victory came from God himself. Killing Goliath was the right thing to do, and I'm sure David slept fine knowing a little bit of evil left the world that day. But David's innocence left that day. And that's something that would have consequences as he moves forward in life. Some of you here had your innocence ripped away at an early age, and it affects how the future unfolds. But it doesn't have to paralyze you. It doesn't have to burden you and weigh you down. But you have to continue to persevere through the wilderness to reach the promised land. It's not easy, but it's vitally important in our relationship with the Lord. Whether cutting off Goliath's head was right or wrong, David is still the anointed king. He still has a job to do. He still has to persevere and move forward in the calling of God. And that is what we're looking at. How did David keep moving forward? So let's keep going. We know that Saul tries to kill David not once, but twice, and David must go on the run. So while David's running, we get these words. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.' Now therefore, what have you in hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women..." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword, some kind of weapon? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there is no other except that one." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." David had been a faithful servant of God while serving Saul. David never sought revenge for the attempts on his life. He never killed Saul while he slept, because Saul was God's anointed king. David didn't want to sin against God, and he did a great job. But having people try and kill you inflicts more trauma. More innocence is taken. Little by little, David is changing. These verses in chapter 21 are a blatant lie. Period. David lied. I've seen commentators try to church this up, but David was scared and he's running for his life. So he lies to Ahimelech, who is God's priest. The simple reality is that because of what has happened to David, God isn't as big as he used to be. That's where he's at. The God that could defeat Goliath isn't big enough to protect David from Saul. God isn't big enough to trust Ahimelech with the truth. And a little detail that could go unnoticed is the end of verse 9. And David said, "There is none like it," speaking about Goliath's sword, "give it to me." When was the last time that David felt like he was in control? Probably standing over the corpse of Goliath and cutting off his head. The power in that moment that he had by delivering death to his enemy, you don't think that was on David's mind as he held that sword once more? David was so sure of God's power as a young shepherd, now he's becoming more sure of his own power. And here's where the danger bells need to ring loud and clear for all to hear. When we've experienced trauma and we're groping, trying to find order in chaos, trying to figure out how to persevere and move forward, it's so tempting to seek control of anything, maybe everything, in your life. I've had traumatic things happen to me over the years, but I never really thought they affected me. I'm pretty good at burying things deep down and compartmentalizing my life. It's a skill I've had to learn. A few years ago, I had to fight a suspect that was trying to pull a .40 caliber handgun on me. The whole fight lasted less than a minute. But it felt like we fought that guy for 10 minutes. Some people in this room know what I'm talking about. He went to jail. I went on with my life. Or so I thought. When I was asked, I had a couple of lieutenants that I worked for. And for the next 2 years, I made their life a living hell. If they asked me to do even a menial task, I argued with them and explained to them that they had no idea what they were doing. I refused to be controlled. I wouldn't. Then I went to some training, dealing with conflict in the workplace. Innocuous topic, good for a supervisor to go to. A psychologist gave the entire class a test to see if we had PTSD. A piece of paper showed I had lasting effects from that fight. A fight I won, by the way. I just want to throw that out there. David is struggling in life right now. No different than some of you here today. Even if David wanted to quit, though, he couldn't. He was forced to keep going because he was being hunted. Not exactly perseverance, more like survival. And sometimes this Christian life is about survival. Just putting one foot in front of the other, whether you want to or not. The words suck it up and keep going come to mind. Sometimes we just have to suck it up and keep going. David's God used to be so big. But now, on the run from Saul, God got just a little bit smaller. Small enough that David compromised his character and resorted to lying to cope. David takes it a step further by running to the king of Gath for protection. Think about the insanity of this move. David is going to flee to the enemy with the very sword in his hand he used to defeat their greatest warrior. David has to pretend he's literally a mental case to get out of that situation. David is letting fear drive him rather than the assurance of the Lord that used to drive him. This would be a tragic tale if this is where it ended. But David perseveres. He keeps on keeping on, literally and spiritually. The next few years have David on the run from Saul, but God uses David. David and his men use guerrilla warfare and they fight the Philistines and they protect the Israelites in the land. David begins to actually occupy that spiritual calling, even if he hasn't been crowned the king yet. David forced himself to keep moving forward with God in the face of difficulty. Good job, David. Did awesome. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 9 to 12. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." Same guy as before. This is the same David, okay? Same guy that lied to Ahimelech. Same guy that fled to the Philistines. Same guy that pretended he was insane to the king of Gath. The same guy that had his innocence taken with the kill of his first man. Same guy that had trauma from Saul trying to kill him multiple times. This is still the same guy. David, who killed his 10,000s, refuses to avenge himself against his enemy. I'm pretty sure an argument could actually be made here that killing Saul wouldn't have been sin. The spirit departed from Saul years ago. He wasn't God's anointed anymore. David was. But to David, this was sin, and he refused to do it. I hate to say, but I think David saw a little of himself in Saul. Here was a man that was anointed king, had victories for the Lord, was used mightily by God, and because of sin in his life, God left him. I think David looked at Saul and said, "There but for the grace of God go I." David knew he was one sin away from losing his relationship with God. Not because God would turn his back on David, but because David saw in Saul how easy it was to turn his back on God. The hard stuff of this life can make us hard and bitter towards God and other people. And that's a dangerous place to be. David lived daily with the reminders of the man he was. He was a man of war. He was a man of fear. He was a man of great victories and a man of crushing defeats. David had to wake up each day and decide if he was moving forward or staying stuck. Here he spares Saul's life and seems to be in a great place with God. I'm sure he hoped this would buy him goodwill in the future with Saul, but it doesn't. The more important lesson, though, is that David refused to be bitter and controlled by his past. David woke up each morning knowing that God's mercies are new. Not once do we see David controlled by his past. You never see that in David's life. Either the things he personally did or the things done to him, neither one controlled David. David had a great ability to understand God's grace was limitless and move forward in light of it. Oswald Chambers said this, "The marvel of the redemptive reality of God is that his love is bottomless. The worst and vilest can never exhaust it." A key point to persevering is knowing that God's mercies are new every morning. And his grace is limitless. You can't ever exhaust it. Because he loves us. No matter how vile you or someone else has been, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for all mankind, you and the person next to you. We get beat down and give up on ourselves and we give up on other people, but God never gives up on us. Saul gave up. David never does. Because his heart belonged to God. As we keep going in chapter 25, we get the story of Nabal. David and his men took it upon themselves to offer protection to this rich man's servants and his flocks. This scene is like something right out of a mobster movie. It is. David, with an Italian accent, goes to Nabal and says, "I want to offer you protection. Because I would hate for anything to happen to your flocks, if you know what I mean." But Nabal basically says, "Hey, I didn't hire you, and I'm not paying you. I don't know you people." The same guy that spared Saul's life, not once, but twice, says this in chapter 25, verse 22. "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." In case you're confused, this is David vowing to kill Nabal and all of his servants. And this isn't an idle threat. David had enough trained men to get the job done. Isn't this the same man that spared Saul? Isn't this the same man that has trusted God for all his provision while he's been running in the wilderness? Isn't this the same man that learned the hard way not to take matters into his own hands when he had fled to the king of Gath? Isn't this the same man who knew God's grace and his mercy were limitless and knew every morning? Yep, same guy. The same guy is slipping right back into trying to control something because he feels out of control. David has men to feed, families to take care of, and he banked on Nabal being a righteous and upright guy, and David was wrong. Now David is going to kill everyone whether they deserve it or not, so he can rob the house and take by force what they need to survive. David could have trusted in God, but he fails again. Abigail pleads her case before David in verses 32 to 34. David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. David basically says, I was headed down a road of sin and destruction, but God loves me so much, he sent you to get my attention. David listens, and God takes out Nabal rather than David having to do it himself. Then Abigail becomes his wife. In this story, God prevents David from sinning and blesses him on top of it. You mean that even when we're not perfect, our Father in heaven wants to bless us? Yeah, he does. Because he loves you. Because he loves you, sometimes he prevents us from doing stupid things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Fast forward in the life of David, and he has more victories. Saul dies. David's finally anointed king. There's peace in the land of Israel. God tells David that he will have a lasting dynasty, a son to sit on his throne, a seed of his own, and God is going to bless his kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We get these words from David. Second Samuel 7, verses 18 to 20. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. David's now king. He's established. There's peace in the land. He looks around and he says, Who am I? Lord, I was pretty sure you picked the wrong guy all those years ago when Samuel came to my father's house. But after the last 20 years, I know you picked the wrong guy. David knows there's nothing in himself that deserves to be where he is. God picked him. God established him, and God is sustaining him. Well, why though? Why would God do such a thing? Why David? Well, God told us. He saw David's heart. He saw the fear. He saw the arrogance. He saw the innocence leaving. He saw the compassion for his enemy. He saw the contempt for his enemies. He saw the lying. He saw the integrity. God saw it all from start to finish. From day one to judgment day. And he still picked David. He even picked David knowing that the story doesn't end in chapter 7 on a high note. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, more victories. Even compassion on the house of Saul. Chapter 11 is the Bathsheba debacle, where multiple capital offenses are committed. David goes on to have two sons that tried to take his throne, and David has many great victories, but we're actually going to go to the end of David's life. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. See, I heard pages turning. You were trying to predict where I was going. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. It's a longer conversation, but the short answer is this was sin because God didn't order the census. David did this on his own because he wanted to see how great his kingdom had become. David knew it was sin, and of all people, Joab actually told David not to do it. Can't imagine taking advice from Joab, but he should have. Verses 4 to 5. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. David's still the king. The king still gets what he wants. Why is David doing this? Has he been so hardened at this point that there's no hope for his soul at the end of his life? Verses 7 to 14 of 21. God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. I want to end here for a reason. We've talked about trauma and its effects on our lives. We've talked about sin and innocence being taken from us. We have the question of how do we move forward and persevere when at times it seems like we're all frauds. And the answer is actually found right here. David committed sin again. He stepped in it again. He's been down this road before. It was different sin, but sin nonetheless. David's also learned in his life that mankind is horrible to each other. We kill, we assault, we lie to, we inflict emotional pain on each other. David knew that the judgment in the hands of his enemies would be as ruthless as when he stood over Goliath all those years ago. But David had also learned the secret to walking with God and persevering. And it's just that. It's walking with him. That's the secret. Day by day, step by step, moment by moment. The good and the bad. 70,000 men in Israel die. And the context suggests that God was using David's sin to punish the men of Israel. It wasn't like 70,000 innocent men died that day. None of us are innocent before the Lord. But David looked at his latest situation, a situation he created, and he said, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. David was in distress because he knew as king the lives of his subjects were his responsibility. Men were about to die because of his poor choices, and he would have to wake up the next day, and he would have to live with that. Could you live with the deaths of 70,000 people on your head? Could you live with cutting off your enemy's head and parading it around? Could you live with lying to a priest because you were scared? Could you live with multiple attempts on your life that would have trauma for years to come? Could you live with having compassion on your enemies one moment and wanting to slaughter everyone in your path the next? Could you live with killing someone to cover up the fact that you raped and got a woman pregnant? Could you live with the fact your own kids hate you so much that they want you dead? David had horrible lows. Tremendous highs. But one thing he had through all of it, the Lord's Spirit never departed him. He went through everything with the Lord at his side. The victories and the sin. He says finally that God's mercies are great. How did he know? Because he experienced them firsthand every day, all day. And when God got his attention, it was God's mercy that kept David going. His mercies are new every morning. And that's where we'll end this today. Whatever trauma has been inflicted upon you, his mercies are new every morning, and they are great and they are wonderful. Whatever sin you've committed, His mercies are new every morning, and they are great, and they are wonderful. Don't stay stuck. Don't. David should have stayed stuck at every new failure he had. Instead, he persevered in the mercies of God. God's Spirit never departed, and David's heart chased after God till the day he died. Because of Jesus' death, you have the Spirit inside you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Push forward every day in the mercies of God and chase after God no matter what dumb stuff you do. Looking back only freezes us like Lot's wife. Perseverance, push forward in the mercies of God, and keep on keeping on. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, that you saw fit to not just use the life of David, but record it in such detail so that we can go back and we can look at it and we can analyze it and we can examine it and we can read it and take it in as the food and the bread and the nourishment that you intend it to be. And Lord, forgive us. So many times we've come up against our own Goliaths. So many times we've sinned and fallen short. So many times that we didn't take another step forward because we were too ashamed. But Lord, looking at David's life, all we can do is say your mercies are great and wonderful, and they're new every morning. And we thank you for that. Give us the strength to take another step, and then another one, and then another one. Help us to realize that even in our dark times, you're there. Even in our sin, yep, you're still there. You didn't go anywhere. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross so that the Spirit can literally live inside of us. How do we leave something that lives in us? Oh, wait, we can't. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercies. Help us to remember these things in our dark times. Help us to encourage one another in the good times. And help us to run after you and chase after you till the day we die, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand. And that is my prayer for you guys this week, that you don't stay stuck, one foot in front of the other. It's what this life is about sometimes. I'll be available up here for prayer if anybody wants to pray afterwards. God bless. Have a great week.